Again, welcome to everyone to Sabbath services. In keeping with the theme that I've been working on, and very very much thankful, Mr. Hamill, for the sermonette on foot washing, I want the congregation, I want all of us to have an attitude of foot washing for everyone. We are brothers and sisters, and we do serve one another. We are in the family going toward God's kingdom, and we have to have that kind of attitude. It's that important. So I wanted to start early as we go toward the Passover season, beginning with some of the smaller items that we cover. This one was foot washing. But right now I want to relate a story, a simple story about our simple planet. In 1883, one of the greatest volcanic eruptions known to man took place. It was the explosion of Krakatoa. You talk about explosions of volcanic events, people say Krakatoa. Well, this one was a big one. Krakatoa was an island situated in the Sunda Straits between Java and Sumatra, and it was known at the time of the Dutch East Indies. Krakatoa was a small island, about 18 square miles. It was 3 by 5.5, roughly. 3 miles by 5.5 miles. The initial explosion began on August 26, and there were rumblings and a little volcanic action taking place. And then August 27, 1883, it blew its top. The explosion had a TNT equivalent, and they use this in terms of today's understanding of nuclear and atomic weapons. It had a blast equivalent of 100 to 200 megatons. That's big. That's big. The explosion was heard 2,800 miles away in Perth, Australia. Think of it as from Eureka to Washington, D.C. And the explosion was heard on the East Coast. Two-thirds of the island was destroyed, just disappeared. Two-thirds of the island just disappeared. The explosion was heard from here to Hawaii. It was heard in Honolulu. It was that kind of distance. It generated waves in the ocean that traveled 8,000 miles and reached Hawaii, South America, and even to the English Channel. It created waves that exceeded 120 feet high. And the devastation wasn't limited to just the island. 36,000 people died on the coastal islands of Java and Sumatra. We know that tidal waves can do enormous damage. We saw that with an 8.8 earthquake that swept through the South Pacific. The shockwave that was generated by this volcanic eruption circled the Earth 4 times. Now, this is the shockwave. This is the energy in the air, and it circled the Earth 4 times. It was suggested that 13% of the Earth's surface vibrated from this eruption. 13% of the entire planet shook. 11 cubic miles of debris were produced and shot into the air. Roughly 50 miles into the air. 64 miles is considered space. You go into 64 miles, you're into space. You're into outer space. This went up 50 miles. It covered 300,000 square miles with dust. Jakarta was plunged into darkness, and that was 100 miles away. It produced brilliant red sunsets for years afterwards. It dropped the Earth's temperature 2.2 degrees. One small, wink, wink, eruption. It took 5 years for the Earth's temperature to get back to normal. It was the loudest ever recorded noise heard by human ears. Of course, they didn't record it, but that which was written down. The loudest sound ever recorded by man at that time. Off the island of Java, they thought it was, and the eruptions continued, they thought that there was a ship out at sea, over the horizon, firing shells at the island. They sent out ships looking for this phantom ship. Of course, they didn't find one. Awesome. Awesome. There was a ship, a paddle steamer, the P.S. Barral, with 28 crew members, that was picked up by the sweeping waves, carried 2 miles inland, and landed over 30 feet high, higher than the sea level. This was one single event on this very simple planet of ours. Within the Earth's surface, there are tremendous powers and tremendous energies, and we haven't even gotten into earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes. This Earth is incredibly powerful, filled with energy. Talks about in the book of Revelation that every mountain will be lowered and every island will be exalted. I mean, we're going to face tremendous forces yet to come on this Earth. We have countless stories of the power of this planet. With that in mind, let's leave the planet. The energy contained in the Earth is absolutely nothing compared to the sun. We receive energy from the sun. The sun is 866,000 times the diameter of the Earth. Kind of big. It has more than 1,200,000 times the volume of the Earth. The sun radiates 1.5 horsepower of energy per square yard on the Earth's surface. That's 4,600,000. That'll be a test. That's 4,600,000 horsepower per square mile. When you count the whole Earth's surface, it equals 330 trillion horsepower of energy. That's a lot. The total energy the sun emits in less than 1 second is greater than the entire amount of energy the human race has consumed in its entire history. That's the sun. The Earth intercepts about 1/2 billionths of energy being generated by the sun. 1/2 billionths of the energy. The Earth is powerful in its energy. The sun, even greater. So let's leave the Earth. Let's leave the sun. Let's take a look at our solar system and beyond. We realize that the sun is only one star in the Milky Way galaxy, and it's only considered a medium-sized star. Scientists tell us that there are billions and billions of stars. I've never been able to say that word ever since I heard Carl Sagan. But scientists tell us that there are billions of stars in the Milky Way. The Hubble telescope has revealed that there are billions of more galaxies in the universe than we have ever imagined. It only took a fraction of uranium in an atomic bomb to destroy Hiroshima. Fraction. Little tiny bit. And yet the sun converts about 4 million tons of the sun's mass into energy every second. The sun is just one medium-sized star in a galaxy of some 100 billion other stars, and our galaxy is just one galaxy estimated of 250 billion other galaxies, each having perhaps a billion stars, and each is converting matter into energy at a rate of millions of tons per second. Just how much energy is there in our universe, and where did it come from? Now, I wanted to say all that so we can cover this. Let's turn to Romans 1, please. Romans 1. Oh, you know what? I got to start over. The timer didn't work. Somehow it did some sort of went backwards. When we look at the power of the Earth, when we look at the power of the sun, when we look at the power of our solar system, and then we look at the galaxy, and we look at all the galaxies, what can we learn from this? Romans 1, verse 13. Really? Yes, really. 13. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's a desire to hide the power and the truth of God. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God, who is invisible to us, is revealed through the things that we can see, through his creation. Notice what we can know about God. We should be able to look at what is made, and we look at the universe, look at the earth, the solar system, and the galaxy, and then all the galaxies. And we can see God's eternal power and his divine nature. We ought to look up into the heavens and see God in everything out there. We're to look under our feet and look at the tremendous energy that is locked up in the universe. One of the more powerful things that I see when I look at the universe is it's all controlled. It's all controlled. The Creator, the God who created it, controls his creation. But it's all made for his glory. This ought to tell us that God is almighty and all-powerful. I want to add a couple of more scriptures here. We sing this, Psalm 19, verse 1. This is one of our hymns. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The voice of creation is telling us about God. It's awesome power. Incredible power. The heavens declare God's glory. God speaks of his great power to all nations and the peoples on earth, and we see it through his creation. Psalm 8, another hymn we just sang this morning. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? There is a connection between all the power we see in the creation and you and I sitting here. And we will get to that. Why did God create such a large universe? Back in Psalms 19, looking at the firmament and looking at his handiwork, looking at the heavens, it says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no place where their voice is not heard. One of the more obvious reasons is to leave mankind without excuses. When David was in the fields at night, and he looked at the heavens, and he thought about the Creator who made them all, he was awestruck. He glorified God as God, the Creator. I like going out at night. I try and see this. Well, there are no real stars in San Jose. It's just a lot of lights from the city. And I see one or two or three twinklers. If I go up into the hills, I can see more stars. I've been in the desert, and I'm awestruck. I am awestruck. When we look in the heavens and we see that all the stars that are out there, and we don't see all the Milky Way. I should confess here. In Central Florida, I was standing outside. It was 2 in the morning, and there were no city lights. And I was blown away by the cloud of stars that were in the sky. And I'm looking at this cloud of stars, and I started, well, what are those clouds doing there? There haven't been clouds all day. Why am I looking at clouds here at night? And it dawned on me. I am looking at the Milky Way because there were no clouds. It was a pure, clear night, and it was stark. And I was ennobled, and I was enriched by what I saw. The heavens were made for you and I to see the glory of God. Imagine if we had the earth, and we had the sun, and we had our planets, because without the planets, we don't have life here. There's a scientific reason for all that I won't go into. And there was nothing else. And you would go out at night and you saw a blank heaven. Not so much glory is there. It's like me going from the ocean where I love and I walk on the shore and the waves are crashing and I can go into that ocean and I am ennobled because the power that's in the water and the creatures that are under the water, and I'm uplifted versus going to a pool and I'm sitting at the bottom. There's nothing here. There's nothing here. God created the universe for us to see His power and His majesty. God could have created only the sun and moon, and that would have been enough to demonstrate His power. But He chose to give us the heavens. The heavens, which, as Scripture says, there is no speech nor language where their voice, His creation, is not heard. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Colossians 1. Colossians 1. I know you're all waiting for the topic, the title, where I'm going with all this. Kind of a different sermon for Fred. Colossians 1, verse 15. We will get there. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created. For by Him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. What a powerful position Jesus Christ holds. But this tells us that Jesus Christ created all things. God created all things through Jesus Christ, through His Spirit. And God and Jesus Christ must be more powerful than their creation. And their creation, by our standards, is hugely strong, filled with energy, powerful, awesome. They brought into being all the energy that there is in the universe. All that energy. I'm talking about the power of God's Spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about all of creation made through God's Spirit, that God gifts us, G-I-F-T-S. He gifts us. He wants us to have His Spirit. It's a gift. There's a process, but it's a gift to us. And all that power is sustained. All the laws of physics work throughout the universe. Hebrews 1, please. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. There were times when prophets would come into services and have inspired teaching. The canoned book that you have in your lap right now wasn't created at that time. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. We now have inspired teaching and preaching through the word that's sitting in your lap. We don't have prophets and those who would want to be prophets coming to our door. We have God's word. We have God's word. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by His word, by the word of His power, when he had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Upholding all things by the word of His power. How much power does God have? There is no limit to the power that God has. There is no limit to His power and authority. There is nothing in the universe that is more powerful than God Almighty and His Spirit. There is nothing that we can know, that we can understand, that we can discover that is greater than God. Though man's arrogance knows no bounds, and man tries to put himself above God, just takes getting stuck in a lifeboat in the middle of the ocean and looking at the creation to say that there really is a powerful God. God, through Jesus, using the Holy Spirit, created all that there is, all that power and energy and might. Awesome. There is nothing greater than God, period. The startling truth is that God shares that power with us. Luke 24, verse 46. Where does this power come from? That is given to us, gift as a gift. It says the gift of God is His Holy Spirit. The gift of God is eternal life. Luke 24, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, I'm in the wrong spot. I must be in the wrong spot. It would be helpful if I was in the right chapter. Luke 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait, or tarry, in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with the power from on high. God's Spirit comes from God. And it comes from the heavens. It comes from God. It comes from on high. This is the power that we receive. We are to receive power that changes us from the inside out. Acts 1, verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. Kind of excited about this. Acts 1, verse 4. And be assembled together. Okay, here they are. They've been waiting. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, which you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, I love that. When there's the word but, it means take a look at what's coming next. Really look at what's coming next. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons that God holds out. If ever I'm up here saying Jesus Christ is coming third Thursday in next year and the fifth month, run me out on a rail because I'll be wrong. Only God knows when Jesus Christ is coming. But what they waited for was power of the Holy Spirit, which was coming to them. We receive energy. We receive power when we receive the Holy Spirit. There is a change in us. In Acts 2, we'll go a little further here, looking at what took place. In Acts 2, verse 1, talking about the day of Pentecost, which is coming further in the year. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. A change took place. I call this the day the world changed. It is one of the greatest events in history of mankind, 31 AD. Last year I called it the day the earth changed, because man was no longer separated from God. He now had God's Spirit in him, dwelling in him. This is the Spirit that created the earth. This is the Spirit that created the sun and the solar system. This is the same Spirit that created all the universes, now resides in us. resides in us. This is when the Church of the Living God began. And then God dwells in us. He dwells with man. The greatest mystery of man began, and that is, how can man become God in the God family? We begin to see that God began to call the first fruits to salvation. And the summary of what took place is that toward the end of Acts 2, verse 38, a little further on here, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You can't ask for it, you can't demand it, you can't buy it, you can't earn it. It's a gift. And that is the Spirit that created all things. And there is so much more involved. There is so much more involved. "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Scripture says he will call the entirety of the world. He has a plan. He's starting with a small group, and ultimately he will call all of the world. How we become part of the first fruits, how we become children, the children of God and the church, is through repentance, baptism, receiving that gift, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Awesome. So what is the Holy Spirit? I think we can answer that by saying it is the life essence of God. It's who God is. Let's go to John 4. John 4. This is not a dissertation as to the Trinity. I think we understand that there is God and Jesus the Christ, and the power of God is through the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. John 4, verse 24. "God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." God is Spirit. And we must worship God in our heart, in our mind, in the essence, in the intellectual essence that we are, from the seat of our intellect, which is how we think, and it's from the inside. Yes, when we worship God, we do things. We come to the Sabbath service. We learn not to eat certain things because God says don't. We don't need a scientific explanation as why not to eat bottom dwellers. God says don't eat it. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the holy days. Those are physical things we do, but we do it because from the inside out, we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. God is spirit and we're flesh and blood. God is spirit and is able to live in a different dimension than we do. Spirit is invisible to our physical dimension, but it is more real than the physical, because the physical goes away. The physical disappears. Human beings go from dust to being human beings back to dust. God is eternal. God is forever. John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Jesus Christ giving some instructions and encouragement. "But when the Helper comes," also known as the Comforter, also known as the Holy Spirit, "but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. God is the source of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a comforter, is a help, is a spirit of truth, will guide us into all truth. And it comes from God. The spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. There are many people in society who believe they understand Jesus Christ. There are many evangelists who will preach Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ. Not the way we do with God's Spirit. We know Jesus Christ and can testify of him by our example, by the words we use, by how we live our lives. We are different because of having God's Spirit. We now live through the Spirit of God, and through the Spirit of God we know that Jesus Christ lives in us. We have a different life. We live a different life. We now have new thoughts, new ideas, new principles, and new morals. We're different. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. This is how we think about ourselves. And it puts us in a mindset that we're not all that great by ourselves, are we? Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I put to death the old man, the old woman. I put to death my old person. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the only way he does that is through his Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, we don't kill ourselves. We don't commit suicide. But we kill the old man, the old spirit that's in us, and God gives us a new spirit. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. I live a different life. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ... Different story, verse 21. It is through the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit personifies Christ in us. It is Jesus Christ in us that allows us to worship God in spirit and in truth. What is this spirit that God gives us? How often I've run into my own brick wall and I'm down and I'm desperate and I'm befuddled and I'm frustrated. I just need to be reminded of 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. And I go on my knees and I bring this to God and I said, I've lost it again. I've lost where I am. Remind me. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And there's times when I go into the brick wall and go, I've done it again. How do I get out of this? I've got my boots mired in this world. I've got my boots stuck in this tar that society is all around me. And I could become fearful. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. The same power that created the earth, the sun, the universe. And of love. God is love. The essence of God is in his spirit. God is love and of a sound mind. This is God's perfect gift to us. Regardless of our situation, this is the perfect gift that God has given to us. I've often come to this scripture because there are times in society I just need to be reminded that the gift that God has given to me, that resides inside me, where Jesus Christ now dwells, is the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. That tells me I must live a different life. I must live a different life. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, and it is through the Holy Spirit that God has created everything. We go to Revelation. Genesis 1 and 2. Well, in Revelation, it's going to be a new creation. But in Revelation 1 and 2, we see the creation, the physical creation that God put together. We can see what the Spirit of God has accomplished in that creation. And it is the power whereby God created all things. When we think of the enormous power it takes to control that universe in harmony, I barely have the ability to maintain a car or a computer. Let's not go computers. Let's not talk about computers. Or houses or yards or roads. And yet God, through his power, through his spirit, sustains the entirety of the universe. Now for grins, let's go to Romans 15. I put it in my notes this morning. Might as well. Romans 15, verse 19. See if I did that right. Romans 15, verse 19. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round to... Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ in signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. I remember standing in Central Florida, looking at that incredible vista of clouds, of stars, on that brilliant night. Well, you know, in Florida, they kind of launch things into space. And I'm looking at the heavens, and I'm looking at the beauty and the majesty, and I'm looking at the structure, and I'm looking at the foundation. Why is that star moving? It was a satellite. Man's mere attempt to get into space. I was able to see a tiny bit of man's attempts to reach the stars. But through signs and wonders, looking at the heavens, we get to see the power of God. The physical evidence of the power of God, the power of God's Spirit is there. We see it. As I said, the Holy Spirit is the life essence of God. The principal purpose of the Holy Spirit is to give us life. Not physical life. We have physical life. But to give us eternal life. To give us eternal life. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we find God created man out of the dust of the ground, put breath into his lungs, and Scripture reveals that life is in the blood, and the blood carries oxygen throughout the system. We are born, we live, we die, and we have no way by ourselves to live forever. Well, some people try. I mean, there's cryogenics, the idea of freezing the physical form to maybe regenerate later. See if that works. But the Holy Spirit is designed to give us eternal life. 2 Corinthians verse 5. 2 Corinthians verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. This is how we should look on ourselves. This is how we should, on a daily basis, remind ourselves that the person we were yesterday is not the same person we are today. We should be changing every day. There's not a day that we shouldn't be growing in grace and knowledge. In some form or fashion, we should learn and grow on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that Christ made so that we can live. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Mr. Hammond mentioned that. We now regard each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, to have love and care and concern for one another, to have a humble, serving attitude toward one another. Servants willing to wash each other's feet. I always ask this question, is there anybody here whose feet you would not wash? And if not, why not? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we have known him thus no longer. We know him, he's a different person. He is the resurrected Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what all of this is about. We are reconciling ourselves to God. That's my job. That's your job, is through to be reconciled back to God. And to do that, we are now made into a new creation, and that new creation is established because we have God's Spirit dwelling in us. We are not just the old man or the old woman made over. There used to be a TV program called Extreme Makeover. And they would nominate people. This person is worthy, and the producers would contact them, and they would say, "Yeah, we'd like to make over your house." And they'd go in, and they would remodel the den, the kitchen, and maybe a bedroom, whatever. And what they found was, it didn't work. It was easier to wipe that house off its foundation and start over. That's where God has brought us. He doesn't want to remake us with our old habits and our old thinking. He wants us to start scratch. He wants us to start new. He wants us to be a new creation. So he has given us his Spirit. We are not like an old house that is being refurbished or remodeled. We are new. God has begun a spiritual creation in us. God imparts his life to us, his nature, his attributes to us. Galatians 5:22. Sometimes we want a benchmark to know where we are and how we're doing. Well, here is the benchmark. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. One word, not plural. Fruit. It means everything contained in the Holy Spirit. This is the outcome. This is the result of having this fruit, this benefit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. Is joy. There's the joy of salvation. Is peace. We have brotherly peace in the congregation. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the Spirit that God has given to us. He has given us the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and the end result is to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is a benchmark by which we could judge where we are. And are we using God's Spirit? The Spirit of God is given to us so that we might start living like God does. God has a God-plane existence. We have a physical existence. But we worship God in spirit and in truth. So we have to worship God from the inside out, from our heart and our mind. And we do that through God's Spirit. Through His Spirit, we begin to treat one another like we would treat the Father and Jesus Christ, the way they treat each other, which was always with incredible respect and love. We begin to think like God. Philippians 2:5, one of your memory scriptures. Let this mind be in you that is in Jesus Christ. We begin to think like the Christ. We begin to think like our Creator. You see, the Spirit in us creates an entirely new creation. We are a new creation. We are not made over. We are not refurbished. We are a new creation. We are to be different. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. It becomes a way of life. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I mean, we have physical fights in us daily. There's a constant battle for the flesh to resurrect itself, and God's Spirit to push down the flesh. We are to walk in the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. We know that that doesn't mean there is no law. And then it goes on and talks about what the works of the flesh are. And of course, the word works is plural, meaning you could do some and not all. Whereas the fruit of God's Spirit, all of those attributes of the fruit of God's Spirit should be evident. We're to live and walk in the Spirit. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We are to be different people. We are to walk with God's Spirit in us. We are to think differently. We are to speak differently. We are to exude the fruit of God's Spirit in everything we say and do. We're to be different people. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wait a minute. I don't know of anybody here who's not in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We are a new creation. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to live using God's Spirit. We are to think using God's Spirit. We are to walk using God's Spirit. We are to speak using God's Spirit. We are to be a different person. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The body dies. The body is going to go to dust. But there is life in us now because we have God's Spirit. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life, give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in us. The essence of God dwells in us. Eternal life is God's great promise for us. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, the power of power, love, and of the sound mind. I was asked one time, did I ever feel lonely? Sometimes when I was working and Sue would be working during the between Christmas and New Year's, I'd go off on what I would call a walkabout, and I would just take off. I'd take a couple of days here, go. I just like to explore. And I was asked one time, I was checking in, the gal behind the counter says, oh, you're by yourself? I said, yeah. Oh, I couldn't do that. How can you possibly go out by yourself? I said, I like me. Number one, I like me. And two is, I didn't realize it until thinking about this sermon, I'm never really alone. When you have God's Spirit, you are not alone, ever. You could be in a room of 1,000 people and feel alone because none of them are connected to you. Or you could be in a desert 1,000 miles around and nobody around and not be alone. Because you have God's Spirit in you, you are never alone. God has given us this gift, this Spirit of the Holy, the power of the Holy Spirit. And it dwells in us and it changes us, causes us to be a new creation. So what does that power do for us? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does the Holy Spirit accomplish in our lives? Let's notice what the power of God in us does. It imparts God's essence, the life essence. We have eternal life dwelling in us. It is the earnest of eternal life presently. We have God's Spirit. We're not living eternal life right now. We are physical. I sure don't want to be eternally like this. Thankfully, we have God's Spirit, and we're going to change to Spirit. We won't go into that right now. We have the earnest, the expectation of a change that's coming. It imparts the fruit of the Spirit. We are a different person. I did not grow up with love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That wasn't my environment. It is today. But I didn't grow up that way. God had to smack me upside the head and change me. He had to make me a different person. He had to make me want to be a new creation, to reach out to him and ask for his Holy Spirit, ask for forgiveness, to ask for baptism, and to ask for his gift of the Holy Spirit. By ourselves, we cannot produce true love, joy, peace, and such on our own. Don't confuse good works with the fruit of the Spirit. Good works which may appear spiritual can be done without God's Spirit. We can go to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. And it says you can do all these things, all these wonderful things, but if you don't have love, what a waste. I don't think you could actually print out if you're doing a transcription, but you get the idea. We could observe the Sabbath, we can tithe, we can fast, we can do good works to the poor, and we can have our body burned, and yet we can be void of God's Spirit. There are wonderful people who do wonderful things who don't understand what you understand. They understand from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they understand what is good and what is evil, and they choose to do good, but they don't have God's Spirit. I often wondered why my dad wasn't called and I was. My dad had the biggest heart. He was a man who would give the shirt off your back and then skin if it was necessary. He was a man who would stop at anyone on the side of the road. He was there to help. He had the biggest heart. And I look back on those days and wonder, why me? And why not him? Everything we do now must be motivated by God's Spirit of love. And if it's not, it's just as if 1 Corinthians 13, we're doing wonderful works, but we're not using God's Spirit. If what we are doing is not of God, if what we are doing is not from God, if what we are doing is not for God, it's in vain. It's just in vain. When we get to this point, we get to this point of understanding because God's Spirit opens our mind. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. What does the power of God's Holy Spirit do for us? It opens your mind to the wonders of His plan and things that are spiritual that this world begs to understand. Some of the greatest minds beg to understand what you understand. They come up with wonderfully fantastic ideas that aren't even close because they're missing a dimension. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I don't understand what is yet to come. And I'm excited about what's coming. But I know I don't have eyes to see and I don't have ears to hear what is yet to come. Because we all see through a glass darkly. We're all physical. But, verse 10, but what follows is important. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There is a spirit in man. It's not an immortal spirit. There is a spirit in man that gives us intellect, an understanding of the world around us, the understanding of the physical things. But Oprah, Dr. Phil, all these people would love to know what you know because they are spiritually discerned and cannot be known without the Spirit of God giving that understanding. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand spiritual things. It imparts to us spiritual understanding of the physical world around us. It gives us hope of tomorrow. I worked with wonderful people who just looked at the physical and had no understanding about tomorrow. And I could see the shadow of doubt in their eyes whenever we talked about whatever was beyond us today, because they had no hope. And they often wondered about me because I was kind of hope-filled. But I knew what was coming in tomorrow. The Holy Spirit also does something else for us. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God will write his law on our inward parts because it becomes part of us. I had a conversation one time with someone who said I was a legalist because I kept the Sabbath. I was a legalist because I ate certain things and didn't eat other things. And I realized at that point, I had ingrained the word of God, became so much a part of me, I didn't even think about not keeping the Sabbath or think about eating wrong things because I had made it part of me. It wasn't legal. It was God's instructions that who I became. To this other person, if their organization said it's okay to keep the Sabbath, they kept the Sabbath. When they said Sunday, they changed to Sunday. That's legal. I've taken God's word and made it part of me. I've been keeping the Sabbath since 14, I can't say 14 because I fought it at 14 or 15 or 16. Let's see, through high school, 17. I started keeping the Sabbath on my own 18. But I knew from age 14 it was the Sabbath. And from then on, it was always the Sabbath, and there's never a question. God puts his law in our hearts and our minds, and he writes them on our inward parts. It becomes part of us. The law shows us how to treat one another and how to relate to God and how to worship him in spirit and truth. This is who we become, and now we can worship God and treat one another with a godly spirit because God's spirit is in us. This requires our active participation in the process. We are to live God's way. We are to walk his way. We are to change our thinking. We're to overcome our own foibles. We are to endure this life to the end. The Spirit of God guides us into all truth. It teaches us and brings to our remembrance those things we need to understand. It is our helper and our comforter. It is also our intercessor, Romans 8. I think that's the third time back to Romans 8. I guess I could have bunched them all up at the same time. Nah. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this gift that God gives to us, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. There are times when we just don't know how to address God. We know that there's a need. We know there's something that we need to go to God with. But God's Spirit helps us. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot understand. God understands us from the inside out through his Spirit. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And of course, there's a favorite scripture. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And of course, it really does mean all things. The Spirit helps our weaknesses and intercedes for us. And there is not one of us in this room that isn't weak, that isn't physical. The Spirit guides us into all truth, brings to remembrance how we should change and God's intervention, and it is our helper, our comforter, our intercessor. And how often I've seen within myself over the last 50 years since age 14, 51 years, I'm getting old. My understanding of scripture that I read five decades ago grows. You would think that, oh, I know that scripture. And now five decades later, I know it better because of God's Spirit. There are times when God's Spirit isn't evident in our lives and we have to ask why. It seems that too often we struggle to overcome, we fall short, we find habits and problems that overwhelm us. It becomes difficult for us. 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. We have this great power, this great gift, Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, the power that created the earth, the sun, the solar system, and the universe. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's divine power supplies everything that we need. It imparts the very nature of God to us. What should we do with such an offering, a gift from God? I seem to have skipped a scripture. I'll find it somewhere. I'll take you back to it. Anyway, Hebrews 2, verse 2. Verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we become careless, if we become dismissive of God's Spirit, if we allow distractions and our priorities to change, if we live in the age where Satan, small s, has orchestrated all the foibles to stop us from growing in grace and knowledge, we become too busy with mundane things to be involved with spiritual things. We're so busy that we don't have time to pray and study. I'm very glad that I have 60 hours a week now that I've retired. But when I had that structure, I had other things organized. Now that I have those hours, things kind of go by the wayside. And I now have to take ownership of that extra time to do my own prayer and Bible study, because when I had that structure, I was forced to do certain things at certain times. Now I got to figure out myself, lest I become careless and dismissive of God's Spirit. We can become careless. We can neglect. In 1 Thessalonians 5, there is even a different word for it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Very simply states, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. And the word here does mean extinguish. It means to put out, talking about metaphorically, to suppress a fire. I used to go backpacking. Loved to go backpacking. Hated, really wasn't a hiker, and I didn't like to camp, but I liked to backpack. And when we were leaving an area, we would take the fire, and we would make sure all the embers were spread out, and water was poured on it, so there wasn't anything alive to start a fire. We quenched that fire. We put it out. This is what this means. Do not quench God's Spirit. Do not put it out. Do not become so dismissive and careless with distractions that we pour water out on the fire that God puts in us. God's Spirit can go out on us, can go away. God's gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is the power that created the universe, that created the earth, the power that was in Krakatoa, the power that's in the sun, the power that's in the solar system, the power that's in our galaxy, the power that's in all the galaxies. That is the power of God's Spirit. And we are given this gift, the gift of the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. God's Spirit opens our understanding to all things spiritual, so that the great minds of this world are just in awe of what you understand. God's Holy Spirit guides us into righteousness. God's Spirit is the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, by which we understand the world to come and by which we have power to choose to overcome. We don't want to be like some who live next to Boulder Dam. You have all that electricity and all the power that's being generated. You got a little cabin there and a candle because you choose not to connect to the power that's right next to you. We have God's Spirit residing in us. That is the Spirit we are to use. Remember the heavens. Take time. Go out at night. Look at the stars. Look at the moon, the sun. Go see what God has created and let that waft over you. Go to the ocean. See the majesty of the power of God's Holy Spirit, the power of creation in the ocean and the stars. Remember that the power contained in the atom, in the sun and the stars. Look at the power that's all around you. Don't forget that God has created all that and that God sustains all that through His power. And this is the power that He shares with us. This is the power, the gift that He gives to us. We need to make sure that we tap into that unlimited power that unlimited power source every day. In closing, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. The physical is temporary. It goes away. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This new creation is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, which we do not look at the things which we are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we look at the universe, when we look at the stars, we see the temporary world, the physical world, but we see God's majesty and power, the invisible power that He has. And this is the power that God gives us in His Holy Spirit. We need to be renewed day by day. God gives us our daily bread. Matthew 5. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the bread of life. Jesus Christ is that bread of life. He is the Word. We are to eat the Word on a daily basis. If you're not having that kind of diet, you're starving. Let's all of us engage God's Spirit, the power of God, the power of the Spirit of power of love and of a sound mind. And let us all renew our spiritual energies on a day-by-day basis. I hope that was helpful. And we'll see you a little later tonight.